Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to take advantage of your grace, become witnesses for the prosecution as we deploy your Word into the lies and deceit that the devil's world operates on, standing our ground and actually resisting the devil with the doctrine. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, that the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we say, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in a verse-by-verse study of Romans, and we stopped at verse 5 with an expanded translation of, because of your hardness and unrepentant heart, you store up and accumulate for yourself wrath against the day of wrath. Of course, wrath there could be translated or understood to be judgment. Even the disclosure of the just judgment from God. Because remember, God's righteousness, what God's righteousness condemns, God's justice has to discipline or punish or whatever category or situation it is. In this case, the context is the unbeliever who's rejected truth. So it's the evaluation of the judgment seat of Christ, I should say. Not sorry. The white from God's judgment. Get the right one here. So where all unbelievers show up at the very end of history, before the universe is destroyed. Basically, it's I guess gravity is removed would be the best way to describe it, because we understand from Colossians that Jesus is gravity. At least that's the way he functions in the universe, holding it all together. And if it wasn't for him, it would fly apart. And that's will be what happens. So we were looking at the words translated heart, hardness, unrepentant judgment. Because those are words that are relevant to our status before God and where we make the choices we have regarding God and his word. So we had the doctrines are related to those four concepts, and we're actually only in the second one, which is hardness or hardness of heart. It's basically hardness is a general term. Refers to a callous, but in the case of the heart, it refers to hardness in the flow of information through the thinking that would be in the soul. So the way the Bible explains it, it shows that it's a communicate or information is propagating from the mind, well, actually from the outside world, that you have to have positive listening to. Then it goes through the mind, which is referred to as the nous, and then under the ministry of the Spirit into the heart, and then as decisions are made regarding whether you accept that or not, at which point it's either rejected and just goes away, and or accepted and becomes part of long-term memory. And then it's available, if you choose to believe it, to be applied under the ministry of the Spirit as Sophia or wisdom. So you get a whole sequence of events that occurs in the thinking as information is presented. And, of course, the devil's in opposition to this whole thing. He gets an advantage when you think about it. The devil has at least 10 or 15 years of advantage for young people and maybe way more than that for other people, where he has a chance to actually set them up to reject doctrine. And we see that is in our country today as we go negative, more and more negative. Because divine establishment protects people from the devil's onslaught. And as we reject establishment as a nation, because remember, we're not a Christian nation. I mean, people call us that, but we're technically not. We're a free nation. Christianity doesn't force religion on people like other religions do. Like, communism forces communism. The Muslims force Islam, Muslim worship. Other religious groups tend to be, if they're running the show, and you did have this during history, during the medieval times, in fact, even during part of the early, well, after like 500 AD. Once you got into the Dark Ages, you had a tendency of the even Christianity to become a religion. And you still have that. Because you have all the artifacts and accoutrements of the religiosity, but no doctrine. So the two become separate. Now, as long as you keep all the religiosity things together with the doctrine, you kind of might be okay. But when you separate them, then people get involved with the religiosity and the overt display of religious things that they relate to, well, just what we used to do. Grandma and Grandpa did that, and we do it, and it becomes that way. Instead of actually having it in the thinking. So where it counts is in the thinking. So we have that in our country today, and it's just kind of ironic. It seems that the more negative we actually go to the doctrine, the more overt the ostentatious use of religiosity is. It's kind of been, actually that makes sense though. And it's because of this hardness of heart. They go for the, well, Jesus talks about it. The Pharisees were professionals at this. They made a big show of all their religiosity, but in vain they worshipped him because their thinking was completely, their heart was far away from me. Okay? And actually, they actually rejected Jesus when they should have understood from the doctrine, had they not separated themselves from it, who he was. They were responsible to know that. It's ironic that the Chaldean wise men walked all the way across the highway over to, well, they went up the Euphrates. Think about the trip these people made. This is no trivial trip. It's like 1,000 miles. The wise man. All right, that's who we're talking about here. Let me make a big show about that in the Christmas time without recognizing that they didn't actually get there when he was born. He got there later, but whatever. They had the retrograde Jupiter with the stars that created this super bright event, and they followed that. This was in the prophecies that Daniel had given them. So they were waiting for this thing. And they actually walked 1,000 miles about, if you figure. They had to sail up the Nile. The Euphrates. Yeah, Euphrates. They had to walk towards the west. Yeah, the highway. We talked about this during the Jonah series. And then they would have come down the coast. So, and that's, of course, when Herod figured it out. And he was not happy that they were there, because they came across that demarcation zone that had been created between the Babylonian Empire and Anthony, Mark Anthony. They had a no man's land out there, in the middle of nowhere. So they crossed that without telling Herod they were coming. And he got upset. So he tried to figure out what they were about doing, and that's when he talked to the Jewish people that he should have known, and they didn't know nothing. And he finally figured out, oh, this son is being born. He's a king of the Jews. Ooh! And of course, what'd he do? He tried to kill him. But that's normal. That's what the devil tries to do. So, we're looking at the words heart, hardness, unrepentant, and judgment in this verse that brought up some doctrines to look at, and presently looking at the doctrine of hardness, and specifically hardness of heart. We see that this word, which is sclerotes, is translated hardness in the King James and stubbornness in the New American Standard. So the word relates to resistance, in essence, or opposition. You know, it can be passive or active. And it becomes more active the more it sets up. It starts out more or less passive. So it's used to describe scar tissue that develops into a hard callus. See, that would be more active. That develops in the heart and causes the heart to become spiritually hard and resistant to God's word of truth. And we noted last time, I'm going to mention it again. Well, it's right here, I think. Yeah. The sclerotes eventually becomes impenetrable. And the person cannot ever change their mind and accept God's truth. Now, see, this explains the lake of fire. Now, you wonder, are these people going to be there forever? The Bible says forever. And that's kind of a long time. Why would people go to the lake of fire and be there forever? Now, I've also come up with a new idea on the fire. It's kind of interesting. I think it's similar to the fire that Moses had in the tree. The fire that burned without burning. Makes perfect sense. It looked like a fire. It was a fire. And it looks like burning sulfur, brimstone. That's blue. So, and I made the correlation to a nuclear, you get a similar kind of colored flame, it's not a flame, but it looks like fire, when you slow a neutron or particles down from a nuclear reaction. So I make the case that God radiating, because you can't be, as a human being in this body, this thing we got here, this biological thing. You can't be next to God and live. Well, why would that be the case? Nuclear reaction. You get next to a nuclear reaction, it's biological body, and you're dead. Okay, so I'm guessing that's the story. Makes sense anyway. And but there's not necessarily any heat. I mean, there can be, but it's not always. So, anyways, this nuclear reaction is the blue, because you decelerate particles in a medium, and in the case of the whatever it is, of Chernobyl radiation, it happens in the nuclear reactors. When the particles leave the reaction and flow into the water, the rate of transmissibility, that's how something can move through it, between the air or the vacuum that's in the water that slows it down, water's less. In fact, it's normally special water. It's like deuterium. So it's got extra, it's got an extra neutron in there. That's what it is. Yeah. The weight is different, but the actual number is not. So that's deuterium. That's the stuff they found over there in Norway at some of those places. That's where Heisenberg was working, where he should have been able to build the nuke that he didn't. God put the kibosh on that. So anyways, deuterium is used to decelerate the particles coming out of the reaction. Well, that's what probably happens with God in the lake of fire. That'd be my guess. I mean, how's God? God's going to equip a fire in eternity. Are you kidding me? It's stinky. He's not going to have that. So, but decelerating nuclear fires, we're good. Anyway, so here's Esau. Case in point of someone who can't change his mind because scar tissue. That there be no immoral, this is Hebrews 12:16. No immoral or godless person. See, he's negative to God, at God consciousness. He's an unbeliever. He remained an unbeliever. He was an unbeliever to the point where he was the rightful heir. It wouldn't have been Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It would have been Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. But no. Esau said no. Right? So he was rejected. God rejected him because Esau rejected God. So Jacob was the one that, and it's interesting they call Jacob the supplanter. In fact, that's what, I guess what his name means. Supplanter. One who takes away from somebody else. He was just there. Now he got a bit arrogant too, eventually. But because that's what happened, why he had to run off to camp. It's interesting how God's people got to run away. More often than not, they got to go into the woods and get out of Dodge. Jacob had to go down to his uncle. Where was that? He had to go to Haran. That was up the coast to get away from his brothers so he wouldn't kill him because he stole the other artifacts of the birthright. So that's an interesting story. And Moses had to run away for 40 years. Interesting. So God's people tend to have to get out. Why? They get out of God's timing. They're stealing stuff they don't need to steal. Jacob didn't need to do squat. He could have sat down and done nothing. Had a party. All that stuff was going to come to him because Esau rejected it. All right? So that's the way it is with you and me. We don't have to go after stuff that we think we want. No. If you want it and God wants you to have it, it will show up at your front door gratis. That's how you need to learn how to live. That's how Jesus did. He didn't need nothing. He had nothing and he didn't need anything, and he had everything he needed when he needed it. That's a neat way to live. You don't have to pay no taxes. Well, except he did once. He didn't know it. Whatever. So there's no immoral or godless person like Esau who sold the birthright for a bowl of lentil soup. For you know, even afterwards, when he wanted to be the inherit the blessing, he was rejected because he could not change his mind. Even though he sought it with tears. Ooh. So he really wanted to change his mind. He figured out that he'd lost out here. But he got old. But then he couldn't rechange his mind. So that explains eternity for the lake of fire people. See, the words that describe the lake of fire are the same words that describe God. It's eternity. It's eon, eon. It's a double compoundment of age. Which is a figure of speech that in the Greek means eternity. And if you say, well, why would people do that? Why would you go into a lake of fire, be under this pressure? We don't know exactly how it works. There's some kind of a mental pressure where there's anguish. And not change your mind. Well, this guy did exactly that, only he wasn't in the lake of fire yet. He's going to be. But he couldn't change his mind. Perfect explanation. Scar tissue. He was plugged up with scar tissue, couldn't change his mind. So that's what happens. So as long as there's a little doctrine, a trickle can get through that scar tissue in your brain, in your soul, that's the doctrine can clean it out. But if you can't get a trickle through, you're a dead man walking. That's how it works. You're dying, you will die, and you are going to die. Because you're going to be in the lake of fire, which is called the second death. So last time we were noting Ephesians 4:18 and 19 in the New International. I like the New International version because of the nuance it gave to some of the words. So it says they were darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardening of their hearts, having lost all sensitivity. That's the word relating to the sclerosis. Insensitivity. Having lost, in other words, well, that's what a callus does. See, if you get a callus on your hand from whatever you do, if you're mechanically involved with things, playing guitar, whatever, a stringed instrument where you're pushing on the strings, you get calluses. And anyway, any place you get you could be swinging an axe, I don't know, using a shovel, doesn't matter. Any mechanical activity where you have constant stress with your skin, it eventually creates a callus, because initially it'll make a blister. Normally it does. It makes a blister first. And then as that blister heals, and if you keep banging on it, which you do if you're doing that stuff, it turns into a callus. Which it stays there as long as you keep doing that thing, and it gets stick to the point where you can, playing a guitar, you can go tick, 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 tick on your fingers when it's fully developed. You can actually, on the fretboard, your fingers are hard enough that it will tick. If you hit it, you get a soft thing. When you have a hard callus, it makes a high frequency sound. You know, like you take a piece of plastic, and it's different frequency. You know, so the same thing with your fingers. If you have I've had fully developed calluses on my fingers from playing guitar before. So it's been a long time, but I used to do that. So, anyways, they have this excluded from insensitivity. So as to indulge in every kind of impurity with continual lust for more. Now, that's an interesting swing, too, because in the other one it says they have been callous for evening, as the New American Standard says, with greediness. Now, that's kind of a weird way to say it. That's literal, though. That's how the words work out in the original. Greediness. But I like the nuance in the continual lust for more. See, in other words, you're not satisfied, ever. So you're constantly wanting more. That's greediness. That's a way to describe it. But continual lust for more describes what? The frantic search for happiness. People are in a frantic search for happiness because they can't ever be... They're insatiable. Well, that's what it's talking about. Insatiability because of the hardness of... Their unhappiness is never dealt with. They're always unhappy. They can't not be unhappy. They're always going to be unhappy. Because they rejected the only source of happiness, which is God, the Word of God, and Jesus Christ. You see, that's the thing. So the word translated insensitive in the New International Version is the Greek word, same Greek word, sklerotes. That means to become callous, and that is how it is translated in the New American Standard. So that's the New American Standard is a direct callous. See, the NIV is kind of a paraphrase. It's pretty good. I mean, as Bibles go that are not word for word, it's really good. So I reference it quite often in my study. I don't always bring it out when I'm working on it. But the new English Bible is also very good. But there's a little bit more going on with the New International. There's a little bit more of a flowing. So it's a good Bible to kind of read if you like to read the Bible. It's because it flows nice. It is connected with the preposition of ultimate source that is the source of the problem. The source of the problem is negative volition to doctrine, because scar tissue is developed from negative volition to doctrine. See, when we reject God's word, the scar tissue is developing. And that's true for believer and unbeliever. The way the unbeliever gets it is anti-establishment. So, and that's why we see our country going really off the rails bad. Because as the unbelievers and the believers go to work together with this anti-establishment viewpoint, that really builds scar tissue. especially when you get in the marriage family area, which is where we're at in our country. You know, freedom, some, there's resistance there too, but marriage family, the sexual part of this whole thing that's being completely destroyed in our country, the marriage definitions, the perversion that's involved, the going back to the kids and getting them sensitized to this crap, you know, when they're little, and then having them change their gender. Are you kidding me? So you can have sex with them later. That's a nasty way to say it, but that's what's going on here. It's called grooming. We got grooming going on in this country big time, and all this trans crap, grooming. I know that they don't want to hear that, but that's what's going on. That's the people that are doing it. It ain't the normal people. The perfect tense means the scar tissue is constantly being developed with this raw result that accumulates and remains. Every person develops their own scar tissue, and every believer priest has to take responsibility for their own scar tissue. So basically, the way you deal with this, well, we're going to talk about that. But you got to rebound and keep moving. That's how you got to deal with it. You got to acknowledge the sin, be filled with the Spirit, and then learn the doctrine. And learn the doctrine related to that sin. Okay? And then eventually, you'll have enough power in the soul to choose to do the right thing rather than the wrong thing, most of the time. Maybe not always, but most of the time. Often enough to keep a drip going through your soul. So you're not going to die to sin and to death. Believers who have scar tissue in the heart of the soul are going to be tripped up by mental attitude sins. Because as soon as you divorce yourself from the humility that comes from sin, that's another interesting correlation I developed in the last couple of days. Darkness correlates to arrogance. And humility correlates to light or clarity. We talked about James 1:17. About with doctrine. There is no shadow of turning. Well, that's God. He's perfectly transparent. In other words, what you see is what you get with God. Now, with the devil, what you see is never what you get. You're constantly being lied to. And it's the same as to arrogance. What you see is not what you get. With humility, what you see is what you get. See? So it's what you see is what you get when you're in the Word of God. People are what are the way they are from the Word of God, which means their core is right. Now, they may screw up and mess around because they're human beings with sin natures. But in the end, they'll come clean. We noted Saul, I think, last time, and compare that with who was a believer who died to sin and to death because of his arrogance. Why? He never came clean. He never rebounded. It was never his fault. See, that, well, early I think he was okay. Later on, he got arrogant because that's what happens when people get rich. Rich and powerful people tend to get arrogant because they think they are something they're not. I mean, the sin nature with power, it says, you've heard the concept that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Well, it's really not true. God is perfect power and he never gets corrupted. So don't tell me that's always true. It ain't. The most powerful person in the world, that would be Jesus. Never got corrupted. What's the difference? Humility. So a humble person can have power and not be corrupted. That would be David. Not perfect, but more or less. He got there most of the time. Oh, no, he got there all the time because he was a man after God's own heart. He always confessed his sin. Now, he may have caused a lot of damage in the meantime, which he did. But whatever, Saul never went clean. That's the difference. So one's arrogant, one's humility. So believers who have scar tissue in the heart of the soul are going to be tripped up by mental attitude sins because as soon as you divorce yourself from humility that comes from the daily study of God's word, a vacuum sets up in the heart that sucks arrogance from demon doctrine in your soul. So you got to believe something. Nothing is ever neutral. People think, oh, I'm going to be neutral. No, there's no neutral. The moment you go into neutral, you're going to the devil. As soon as you go to neutral, you get sucked into the devil. That's automatic. That's O'Sullivan's Law, right? We talk about that off and on. That's one of my favorites. O'Sullivan's Law is anything that has standards, right standards, that is not rooted in the true source of those correct standards will automatically be sucked to the left. Okay? So, that means if you're not constantly locked into the Word of God, in Jesus Christ, you're going to get sucked to the left. That's what happens in Washington, D.C. These well-meaning politicians who did well in their normal life, and they make all these promises. This is what Republicans do to the people. That they're going to hold the line, they're going to do all this. As soon as they get down there, they get bought off and they end up as bad as the Democrats. The Democrats never made any promises. They said, well, I'm going to screw you every time I can. That's their whole idea. That's what they do. They never said they weren't going to. I can't believe people follow them, but they do. I don't get it. I really don't. They're just insane, I guess, the people that follow them. Because they tell them they're going to screw them, and they screw them every time. I mean, look at what they're doing right now in this midterm thing, between the elections, because of this, the House is going to go from Democrat control to Republican control. And what the Republicans are going to do with it, I have no idea, because they can't. But they're too fragmented. There's not enough doctrine there. So they're not going to be anything better than Democrat light at best. And the Democrats will probably be able to shut them down. Who knows? Because the Democrats are in lockstep, baby. They all vote the same way. They line up the same way. I mean, they are a tyrannical operation. And they get stuff done. Now, it ain't for anybody's good either, because they do the wrong things. For the wrong way, for the wrong reason. Everything is wrong about it, but they do it anyway, because they get away with it, because they're running the show, and they're organized. Like I said last time, the Republicans are nothing but a bunch of cats you're trying to herd. Good luck. Ain't happening. So anyways, the point is, the arrogance gets sucked into the souls of the people who went there with good meaning. And they end up with the demon doctrines in their soul. I think if you go into neutral, you're getting automatically sucked right into, it's like it's a vortex. It's a tornado. The devil's system's a tornado. That's what Rick calls it. And as soon as you go, if you're in drive or in low gear, you're going the direct proper direction. As long as you have your source. But as soon as you put her in neutral, you're going into the left. And pretty soon you'll be just as bad as the people that always were there. Won't take long. The arrogance is characterized by mental attitude sins that makes the believer with scar tissue in the heart very susceptible to all the mental attitude sins. Fear, jealousy, bitterness, anger, and vindictiveness. Those are a few of them that are representative. It's also possible to be very arrogant from self-righteousness. This is the Pharisees. They thought they were good because they were moral. They kept the law, at least the way they thought. Paul said that. I kept the law perfectly. Well, only an arrogant person would say that, because there's no way in crap he said he did that. He did it according to what he thought the law said. And he probably, he did dot every I and cross every T. But he killed people. How does that compute? It don't. He got away with it, right? Because he's on the dark side. So, self-righteousness, religiosity, ritualism, or emotionalism. Be proud of what you assume a good Christian testimony is and actually be negative toward doctrine. So that's people that go to church and don't know why. Well, they do know why. Grandpa went there. Grandma went there. Maybe their mom and dad. But why are they there? Because their grandpa went there. Well, there ain't no good reason to go to church. Don't waste your time. See? It ain't helping you. You need to change your mind about Jesus and then go to church. Then you might learn something, if they're teaching it. More often than not, the neglect of Bible doctrine accompanies this type of activity because of an incorrect criterion for what Christianity actually is. See, that's the ritual without the reality. That's what the Pharisees were. They made a whole bunch of rules that went on top of the Mosaic Law. Their basic constitution was the Mosaic Law. All 613 commands, I think is how many there were. 612 or 13. But they created a whole other set of rules that were in the oral, that became the oral law. And they were going by that because that they called that a guardrail. And so if they didn't violate that guardrail, they wouldn't get close to the... Well, the problem is creating the guardrail became a god. See, laws don't work. Laws don't work. You got to change your mind. You got to do the right thing because of Jesus. Then you got it right. What the law could not do, God did through what? Jesus. How did he solve that problem? He judged Jesus for the sins to get that out of the way. See, now you can be filled with the Spirit if you want to follow the Word, and you can operate according to the Word. Now that's the right thing. So then you're doing the right thing for the right reason at the right way. Apart from that, you're just making motions because you're not actually doing the right thing ever, almost never. Maybe accidentally you do. So you may be busy giving your testimony, so busy trying to witness 10 people a day, busy making points in a program that you don't have time to learn doctrine. Well, that means you're too busy. The problem is that this is the problem the Pharisees had in Jesus' day. Romans 10, 2 and 3. I testify about them. This is Paul talking. We're going to be getting there in about 10 years. Saying that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. This is the Jews. He's talking about himself here. Because that's what he was. Not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to God's righteousness. Ooh! See, that's the problem. They were good people. Well, at least in their eyes, they were. But they weren't. They didn't have God's righteousness. Well, whose righteousness is the coin of the realm for eternity? God's righteousness, not yours. So they had a set of rules. And as long as they had complied with those rules in their head, they did what was they needed to get done. That was Paul's viewpoint at the time. And God let him say that because that's really how he thought. He thought he was a righteous person, but he was evil. He recognized that. When he became knocked down on that road at Damascus, and he saw Jesus for what he was, the lights went on in his head like you've never seen. I mean, he was absolutely shocked. He couldn't believe he'd missed it. But he did miss it because of the arrogance. So, I mean, then he went at full bore for Jesus Christ. And he was like nobody else you've ever seen. That's why he wrote so much of the Bible. He was completely consumed with this because it completely changed him. And he was zealous. But initially he was zealous for all the wrong things. You could say, and I've heard people say it, he was Satan's man who was groomed to destroy the church. And God converted him. Because why? Because there was an element of humility there. Apparently his soul had not been completely scarred over. There was a drip, drip, drip. And when he got knocked down, that drip, drip, drip turned into a torrent. And boy, he was cleared up fast. So he became God's man. He went from being Satan's guy to God's guy. Because just think, at the beginning of the church, if they had been able to squelch that whole thing coming out of Jerusalem, it would have been over. Think about that. I mean, it was very little. There weren't very many people involved. How many were involved? 140-something? Not many. Almost nothing. I mean, it was 120, right? 120 people in the upper room. Well, on Pentecost. I think it was 120 people there. In Acts. That's how small it was. So, if Satan had been able to, with the Jews, kill them all, which is what they tried to do, then the church would have been stopped right there. Boom. But it wasn't, was it? No, because God was smarter than Satan. He was playing chicken, though. That was pretty close. Matthew 7, 7, what Jesus had to say about these people. Oh, yeah, let me say the wrong word here. It's the wrong passage. Where did I find that? Where did I? It has to do with, this isn't it. I'll have to look it up later. Somehow I got the wrong passage. It has to do with having a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And I'm not sure. Let me see if I can find it. It's going to be something like 7-7. Let's see if I can find it. Zeal in God. Let's see if I can find it that way. No, it's not there. That's the passage. But anyway, it's similar to the other passage, but it's related to what Jesus said to the Pharisees. No, I know which one it was. It was the Pharisees are going to the lake of fire. That was what it was. It was about being better. That's a good one. I don't want to miss that one. Better for the better for Sodom and Gomorrah than for these Pharisees. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Yeah, that's where it is. That was that. That was what I was trying to reach on there. So let me reach that up. Let's see, Sodom. Just look up Sodom. It'll probably show up. Let's see here. There it is. I don't know how I got that scripture. It'll be more tolerable for you, I say to you, it'll be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah on a day of judgment for them for that city. And this is when he sent his boys out. I mean, he sent the disciples around Jerusalem or Judea See, remember, the initial send-out, he's telling them, if the house, they're supposed to show up with nothing. Remember the differences in his messages. I mean, this is not something you take, you go over, you gloss over. When the disciples went to the Jews, they weren't to take anything. The Jews were supposed to provide them everything they needed, because they were kin. Now, when they went to the world, they had to take everything with them. In fact, he said, you need to sell some coats and buy some weapons. You need to take your AR. I mean, that's what they would have had today. All right. And Peter said, well, we have a couple. And Jesus said, that's a good enough. So, I mean, that was the difference. So in this case, this is the first missionary part of the disciples. And this is in the local area there, Judea, Samaria, that section. So if they went someplace and did not receive you or listen to your words, the words is the issue here. As you get out of that house, shake the dust off your feet. And I tell you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that, than people. Now, that's pretty amazing when he says that, don't you think? I mean, Sodom and Gomorrah, who are they? They were toasted by a nuke. Well, I don't think so. Probably a volcano. You know, but it looked like a nuke. Good enough. A fire and brimstone came down on that city. Remember where they live, though. I mean, Sodom and Gomorrah are in the bottom of the Jordan Valley. And what do you got going on there? Well, we're going to find out at the end of the tribulation. End of the tribulation. When Jesus shows up over there. In fact, it's going to start before he shows up. Because the water is going to go backwards in that valley. That's what it says. So we'll see. I mean, it'll be fun to watch. We'll be able to watch it from the stands, I'm guessing, because we're going to be in heaven, right? We're going to have resurrection bodies and everything. So the point here is that Sodom and Gomorrah were arrogant people, and they got involved with what? Homosexuality. And who knows what else? Right? So anyways, he's telling these disciples that Sodom and Gomorrah would be better off at the great white throne judgment than these people in Judea right now. I always make the case that they'd be better off than us in this country right now. Because we're rejecting God's word. And it's kind of, it's just as egregious as far as I'm concerned. Maybe worse. So, that's what he said. And how are you better off? How can Sodom and Gomorrah be better off than these people? Because they were just about as bad as you can. I mean, you think about it. They're constantly referenced, well, not constantly, but if anybody knows the Bible, what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah is something that people think about or have referenced or know about. But then, do they know about this? The fact that the people who rejected the Word of God are worse off? That's interesting. And that's what he said. So there's something going on. I'm just saying. I don't know what's going on. This has to do with the evaluation, with the final, the Great White Throne, and the Lake of Fire. Because that's the destiny of these people. They're going to Lake of Fire. And so are these Jews that lived in that region who reject the word. So there's something going on. And I don't know what that is. It would seem to be that there's levels of pain in the Lake of Fire. That would be the implication. So, and many zealous churchgoers have the same problem today. See, people who go to church for the wrong reason are in this category. If you don't go to church because you believe in Jesus and you're going to learn the word of God, don't waste your time. You're better off not even bothering. Because Sodom and Gomorrah certainly didn't go there. And if you look at our country, it ain't much different. Well, I think it's worse, personally. Because I don't think they did transgender alteration of little kids. Child abuse? I don't think so. I don't think they did that. They might have done it before the flood. Right, I'm not going to say that didn't happen. But at Sodom and Gomorrah, no. They didn't have the technology. The angels had it. But I don't think the Sodom and Gomorrah people did. So it is a perception, metabolization, and application of Bible doctrine that's the sine qua non of this Christian life. So the only thing that matters is doctrine. You get the doctrine, everything else sorts itself out properly under the ministry of the Spirit. Verse 19. Who having become calloused and with scar tissue, having given themselves over, or literally they have betrayed themselves. So the consequence here is they give themselves over. Given themselves over. Well, that's a betrayal. Because if you give yourself over to the practice of impurity, Now, that's an interesting word. We're going to see that here coming up too a little bit. Has to do with sexual deviation. See, it's not the normal words that are used for this kind of thing, for natural kinds of things. Once the mental attitude sins are developed, it becomes a very slippery slope. In this verse, the betrayal to sexual promiscuity is described. The aorist active indicative of betrayed means at a point of time that follows the development of the scar tissue. So once the scar tissue sets up, then you have the slippery slope that starts. And it relates to insatiability. Because what you've done is rejected truth. So you reject freedom, you reject marriage, that would be between a man and a woman. There is no other marriage. That would be family. That means you have deviant activity involved there. And you reject nationalism. Okay, that's for an unbeliever. Now, you reject all kinds of doctrine related to a believer. A believer can actually do more to get scar tissue than an unbeliever, when you think about it. Because they have more, who much is given, much is expected. So a believer has actually more risk. Now, they would die to sin unto death, but they wouldn't go to the lake of fire. Okay, so that's another interesting thing to think about. When it comes to the experience and time, it's possible for the believer to function worse than an unbeliever. Because they have more scar tissue. Because they've rejected the doctrine after salvation. Think about that. It's possible. So that's why you can't necessarily say that if somebody's involved with all these deviant kinds of things that they're an unbeliever. Now, they got their ideas there. I'm not going to change that. Because the devil is the source of the ideas. But a believer can get more whacked out in their heads because they're more culpable. So they can create scar tissue faster if they're negative. The sexual promiscuity that's described here is the result of scar tissue in the heart of the soul. There are two betrayals. First, the inner betrayal of the mental attitude sins that continue unchecked, followed by an overt betrayal that reveals the inner betrayal. So you really can't tell mental attitude sins on their own. I mean, you can't tell if someone's jealous unless they somehow overtly display that. You can't tell if someone's a fearful unless they somehow overtly display that, you see. So somehow there's an overt disclosure of, in other words, a sin that reveals that inward reality. See, that's why the slippery slope is a mental attitude sin. Remember, if you're out of fellowship, you're going to first start with mental attitude sins, then you're going to go to verbal sins, and then you're going to go to overt sins. So it's a process. And as you walk down that path, or as you proceed down that path, you've got more and more scar tissue as a believer. Now, unbelievers, again, they're cleaned out with establishment. It's a lot easier for them. Unbelievers are a little, they got to be in fellowship to clear their soul. They got to be in fellowship. Got to have the Holy Spirit plus doctrine to get there. So into insensitivity is the first category of overt betrayal. Or so into sensuality, I should say. The first category of overt betrayal. The Greek word means promiscuity, fornication, sexual activity outside of the category 2 love of marriage as God's word defines it. So the more of this kind of stuff is going on, the worse off the country is. By a whole lot. Big time. This isn't normal word that's used for adultery. There's a relationship between wrong man and wrong woman. It includes all categories of sexual perversion, including homosexuality, lesbianism, pedophilia, that's what they're getting into now, child sex change abuse, they're getting into that, transgenderism, etc. I mean, things that dudes never think they'd ever think about, they're doing. And these big hospitals are getting involved just because of all the money. And the pharmacists, the doctor, the pharmaceutical companies. They're chomping at the bit. Why? Because they can make all this money with this stuff that they give the kids. Always follow the money. That's what's going on, big time. So they're involved with that. I mean, if you're involved, if you're aware of all what's going on here, it really makes you sick. Come, Lord Jesus, is the only thing you can say, because we can't do nothing about it. Except vote the right way, and we're going to get outvoted by morons. I mean, really. And then they'll steal the election if they can't outvote them. They got it set up, man. The devil's running the show. He's playing the game, and he's winning big time right now. We'll see what happens. All the things that criminal leftist perverts in the ruling class of our country are involved with that if possible makes the USA worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. That's the passage. There's another passage and I forgot. That's the one that Jesus said here. Shake your feet off and they'll be worse than Jesus. So back to verse 19 of Ephesians 4. The second category is the word indulge in every kind of impurity. To indulge is to spend time and effort doing something illicit. One of the roots of a person who has scar tissue in their heart from their rejection of Bible doctrine is to make the business out of having unrestrained sexual perversion. The word akintharsis, translated impurity, denotes both mental and over impurity. So we're talking levels of deviation that are worse than normal. Well, the only place in time where this equivalency occurs is when, back before the flood. So that's what we're approaching here, right now, in this country and in the world, for that matter, because it's worldwide. Well, maybe not so much in some of the more religious countries. But they have their own perversions, issues. But I'm talking about the West. The so-called Christian West. The remnants of the post-Christian world with all the prosperity from God that they're using to abuse themselves with this whole thing. That's where it's at. So, but then that makes sense. Because remember, the devil always steals from God's people. He doesn't make anything. He's a grifter. He steals. Everything he has, he steals. And it comes from God, see. And God is certainly giving it to him. Not happening. But he can steal it from God's people. And that's what he does. So the grifters are running the show right now. The whole Congress down there is a bunch of grifters. And they're running the show with the devil. The third category with greediness in the New American Standard is translated with continual lust for more in the New International Version. I mentioned that earlier. It's described the frantic search for happiness that comes from the insatiable lust for more and different types of perverted sex. Now, we saw that in Sodom, if you know that story. Well, what was the trigger point there? Well, first of all, God, Jesus, he came to talk to Abraham because he was going over to Sodom because some things had happened over there that he thought was just egregious. And well, he wasn't putting up with that. Why? It was too close to Abraham. He couldn't let that go on. That was Satan's attack on Abraham. It was going to be. God intercepted it. So anyways, because who went to live over there? Lot, his nephew. So they were involved with insatiable lust for more and different kinds of perverted sex. So what triggered them people was when those angels came to town and they wanted to have sex with them. That's interesting. And, of course, that wasn't going to happen. And so they all got to die. See, but that's what happened. So I had different times of perverted sex. That's what's going on with our country. Well, at least the ones that are running the show, or at least it seems like it. They're certainly running the Senate, and they're certainly running the House, and it looks like they're running the Supreme Court, and I think they got somebody in the president, too. So the country's run by these people. You think it's any different than that? Look at what they're voting on. It's the same. Once a person has scar tissue in the soul, he cuts off any possibility of happiness from a relationship with God. See, the only source of happiness is a relationship with God. So they got no happiness, and they're not going to find any. This means there's no happiness, because all true happiness depends on exclusively on one's volition towards and compliance with God's word of truth. That we see this in Luke 11:28. He says, on the contrary, happy are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Right, that's what Jesus said. So that's the only source of happiness right here. Remember, freedom comes from truth. Happiness comes from truth. Everything you want comes from truth. And that would be thy word is truth. So listening to and keeping God's word is happiness and freedom. So without that, we have neither. And what we're losing is happiness, and we're shortly going to lose our freedom. Now, they already lost the happiness. That's why they're in such a frantic search for happiness in all the wrong places. This will also cause mental attitude sins that will bring on self-induced misery as intensified unhappiness. Unhappiness is expressed by frustration, boredom, soul agony, and associated compensations of trying to break free from the unhappy situation. See, that's what they're doing. They're trying to break free. Break free from what? Divine establishment. See, they don't want that. They don't want freedom the way God defines it. It would be in the Constitution as well. They don't want marriage, as God defined it. No. We ain't happy with that. Break free. They don't want family, as it's defined in the Constitution, or in the Word of God. They don't want nationalism, as it's defined. They got no border. The whole country's wide open. And they won't enforce the border. They refuse to. Well, okay. So they're broken free. They pretty much pulled it off here. Operation Break Free often leads to some form of sexual promiscuity that only makes things worse. When right man and right woman are involved with either sexually or soulishly in the marriage relationship, they will drive great happiness from that relationship. Even though they are unbelievers, they may have an unhappy life otherwise. But in their marriage relationship, they'll be good. It says, enjoy verse Ecclesiastes 9:9. There's two things that an unbeliever can have happiness in. Their work and their marriage. Assuming it's a real marriage. Not one of these fake ones. You know. This is a real marriage. Right man, right woman. Enjoy the life with your woman, with whom you loved all the days of your fleeting life, which has been given you under the sun. For this is your reward in life and your toil, which you have labored under the sun. So that's a source of happiness that an unbeliever can have, and so can a believer if they comply with the protocol. Outside of that, it's going to be nothing but miserable. God created sex to be an expression of human happiness in the right man, right woman relationship during the entire period of man's innocence in the Garden of Eden. So this would be Adam and Isha. Before the fall, Adam and Isha derived great happiness from their relationship with each other. All right? In fact, so much so that when she sinned, he followed her. That's interesting. I mean, that's an interesting story in itself. She's the one that got deceived. The devil snookered her. Right? And because she wanted to be smart. But she was really dumb. Because she was looking for smartness in the wrong places. It was the fruit was going to make you wise. Well, you're going to know about a whole lot of stuff you don't need to know about. So the point here is Adam knew better. But he still followed her. So he could have said no. He shouldn't have said no. He did exactly what he needed to do because that puts you and me here and we get to participate in this whole system and become super creatures. Remember, God needed a pressure cooker. Don't forget that. He needed the devil to fall. And it's kind of funny to say that. He needed Adam and a woman to fall so that he could create this pressure cooker that we live in right now. Well, they created it because God can't create that pressure cooker. See, that's the thing God couldn't do. You think about things. God can do anything? No, he can't. He can't sin. There's a lot of things God can't do. Because he won't. I mean, he could, but he wouldn't be God. So you have to look at God in the context of who he is and what he's doing. He's perfect, and if he's going to remain perfect, he can't do certain things. And that would be sin. So he's not going to create evil. But guess what? He can put it on a tree. And he did. And they fell for it. Well, she did anyway. And then he followed her because she was hot. And anyways, the point here is that they left. But that was a good thing because they accepted the deal. Don't ever forget that. I mean, Satan didn't know it, but he was dead in Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman. Yeah. Seed of the woman. When they accepted those skins, instead took those fig leaves off, that he was dead, or he was a dead man walking at that point. He had lost. He thought he won. He thought he won when they fell. When they sinned. They sinned, and they copied him. He sinned, so he had a story. But he didn't see the seed of the woman coming, and the seed of the woman. What? What's it say there? He will bruise your heel, and Satan will bruise your heel. That would be the seed of the woman. And the seed of the woman will crush your head. Yeah. And you're involved with that. Every church-age believer is involved with that. The crushing of the head of Satan. Isn't that cool? That is amazing. So God created this situation to create super creatures. That would be you and me. And we're super creatures when we're operating under the ministry of the Spirit with the Word of God. Can't be beat. That you got to be operating under the ministry of the Spirit with the Word of God. Otherwise, you're weak. So anyway, before the fall, they had great happiness in their relationship. To the point where he followed her. Sex will be from the right man, right woman relationship in marriage is one of the precedents that, along with the other divine institutions, survived the fall and continues to function in a double simple role on the basis of happiness and stability. So establishment provides happiness, a relative happiness, not absolute happiness, for everybody. That would be freedom, marriage, right kind of marriage, family, right kind of family, nationalism. Okay, so that provides stability, it provides security, provides protection, all kinds of good stuff come out of that. Well, it's because God, that's why it's called divine establishment. It's therefore inevitable that people who are frustrated by scar tissue in the soul are going to try to use sex as a form of sublimation. In other words, if they're unhappy, they say, oh, if I have that, I'll be good. The problem is that they're doing it all the wrong way, so it backfires. However, we see in Ephesians 4:19 a warning that with scar tissue in the soul, promiscuity will only build up greater frustration, insatiability, and more desperate search, frantic search for happiness. So it just gets worse and worse with these people because they're looking for love and happiness in all the wrong places, and they cannot get it. The only way you can get it is with Jesus and the Word of God. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your Word and the blessing it is for us to understand these things so that we can take advantage of the whole system. Glorify you by means of your Word under the ministry of the Spirit and be beneficiaries of the process because that's your intent. To give us more than we could ask or imagine on the basis of our relationship with Jesus because all this stuff is hidden in Him and is protected by your power for the conveyance to us at the right time. And we thank you for this now in Jesus' name. Amen.